If you were able to join us last Sunday, we've just begun. If you were unable to join us last Sunday, if you're here last Sunday, you know where we're at. If you weren't here last Sunday, you need to know where we're at. That's what I want to say. We've begun a short series of messages that are focusing on what is a Baptist church. What does it mean to be a Baptist? We spent 8 weeks or so we spent looking at the statements of faith that we hold as a church and as a denomination, we affirm these statements of faith, but they don't really define what does it mean to be a Baptist? Where did we come from as Baptists? What is our background? Why do we do the things that we do, and what kind of sets Baptists apart, if that's the right way to put it, from other systems, other denominations, other groups of believers in Christ? Why Baptist designation that's on our church, and identify ourselves as Baptist? And so that's what we're doing this next 3 weeks now. Last week was four, looking at what it is to be a Baptist. Now, last week was a historical background. Where did we come from? As it turns out, we're all rebel Anglicans, and that has some implications, but it's more than just that. What kind of fuels some of us in some of those ways. And today what we're going to do is begin to look at the two sacred practices that we hold as significant, and how we view them through Baptist lenses. And they're not uniquely Baptist, but as Baptists, we kind of view them a little bit differently than other denominations, especially some of the main line. Now, the sacred practices I'm talking about are baptism, which is important. If we're a Baptist, we probably need to have baptism somewhere in our understanding of things. And the other one is what we call the Lord's Supper. And so next week we're going to look at baptism, and this week we're going to look at the Lord's Supper, as evidenced by the scripture passages, I hope evident by the scripture passages that we've read just this morning. Now, to provide a quick overview of just of a wider ecumenical church context, these two things, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are often referred to in the wider church circles as sacraments. Is that a phrase that's familiar to most of us, the idea of sacraments? The sacrament of baptism, sacrament of communion, really is the more common phrase in there. And so in the Catholic Church, to give us a little bit of background there, the Catholic Church, there are seven sacraments. And I'm not going to list them all for you, but if you know, there are seven different sacraments. Eucharist is one, and baptism is one of those, and then there's five others. In post-Reformation era, those seven sacraments were really kind of funneled down into just two: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, there are some Lutheran churches, some Lutheran denominations that add a third sacrament, and that is a sacrament of penance, and I'm not exactly sure how that works out. My Lutheran background is a little shaky. And then there are some Mennonite churches, you'll be interested to note, that have also added a third sacrament, and that third sacrament for them is the washing of feet as a sacrament. If you can kind of familiarize yourself, an interesting sacrament to go. How these work out, or how we define sacraments in our context, and really post-Reformation context, is it something that Jesus commanded to be done? And is it also then something that scripturally is evident that the New Testament church practiced? Now, you can say that Jesus did encourage and command foot washing, but there's no evidence scripturally that this was a regular practice of the New Testament church, same as penance and several other sacraments. And so that's kind of the measuring stick of where we get sacraments from. Now, in our context, in Baptist context, we tend away from the word sacrament and more towards the term ordinance. And the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, what that means is it moves from sacrament as a definition sort of thing was more comes out of a Latin word that referred to a soldier's oath to his commanding officer to be faithful and obedient until death. Now, the word ordinance then moves a little bit beyond that, encompasses the idea of sacrament, that oath and that obedience, and moves it more into the idea, this is something that was commanded, ordained by Jesus for his followers to do. And so that's why we use the word ordinance instead of sacrament. It's not just something that we do from an obedience thing because it's there. It's something that we follow because Jesus commands it of us. And it might seem that I'm just playing with semantics, but for the rest of the message, I'm going to talk about ordinance, not sacrament. So I wanted you to be on the right word with me in there. Now, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which is what we're going to talk about today, is known by other terms. I've talked about those already. One of them is Eucharist. Does anybody know what Eucharist, the word Eucharist, comes from or kind of means in general phrase?
Thanksgiving.
Absolutely, yeah. It's a celebration of Thanksgiving. That's what the Eucharist is. So when you get into a church context and they say, we're going to have the Eucharist now, really what the big picture is a celebration of thankfulness. Eucharist is thankfulness. And so that's part of Eucharist is that idea. Another term, common term, is communion. And we've all used that. We're familiar with communion as a phrase, right? And the idea that the behind communion emphasizes less about the thanksgiving of celebration and more about the emphasis of the fellowship experienced among the participants and between them, us, and the risen Lord. So the idea then is it moves it from individual, potentially individual thoughted idea or practice into something that is done in community and not in isolation. And so that's why communion comes into that. Now, as Baptists, we tend towards wanting to use the phrase the Lord's Supper because not because we don't believe in the thankfulness of the Eucharist and not because we don't have an idea of community within that, but because this is really about Jesus and not about us. It is his command, his example, and when we come to communion, when we come to the Lord's Supper, when we come to this once a month as we do, it is open to anyone, not just Baptists. This, as you've heard the phrase, and I've used it many times before, this is not my table. This is not Argyle Road Baptist Church's table. You do not have to be a member to participate in the Lord's Supper. What you need to do is to be a part of God's body. That is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and given your life to following him in obedience? If so, everyone in that boat is welcome to participate in the Lord's Supper together in thankfulness. And so it is under God's guiding, not our own. Hence the Lord's Supper in the terminologies. Now, there's a debate on the frequency of practice. Are we supposed to do this once a year? Are we supposed to do this once a quarter, once a month, once a week, once a day, once an hour? There's no correct way. There's no wrong way either. And the New Testament church seems to have moved from a daily practice to something not quite as daily as the church kind of moved on and evolved and different things happened. There are some churches who believe that Lord's Supper, Communion, Eucharist shouldn't be done at all. And so they acknowledge it without actually doing it. I would tend to think that probably is the not correct way if we were to go in defining some things. But otherwise, if it's done once a year, if it's done once a quarter, once a month, once a week, that isn't the important part. That's just how individual churches view and understand how it should be held out. It's the what it means, what it stands for, what it symbolizes, how we approach it. That's the important part. And that's where we want to move into with understanding it within the context of a Baptist church with the Lord's Supper. Because we aren't the only church that celebrates this. And there are different views and different opinions and different lenses that we see it through. And we view ours through a Baptist lens. And so we want to understand that. Baptist theologian Stanley Grenz, we've mentioned him before. I've mentioned him before. Was one of the premier theologians in Baptist circles. He identifies five basic interdependent themes concerning the significance of the Lord's Supper. And I want to share those five things. I think this gives us a context of why we do what we do here at the beginning of each month. And so the first thing that he identifies is that the theme of proclamation. Now, the ordinance acts as a visual sermon. Have you ever thought of that before? When you come to the Lord's Supper, and we've got the bread, and we've got the cup, and we've got everything going on here, this is really a visual sermon. There's a mini message in what is displayed, is happening here. The visual act, sermon proclaiming the fact and meaning of Jesus' death. The breaking of the bread visually represents the sacrificing of the Lord's body. The pouring out of the fruit of the vine, those are the words that Grenz uses, the fruit of the vine, because we've got some juice and we've got some wine, and depending on which church circle you're in, and they're both, fruit there. Pouring out of the vine visually speaks of the shedding of Jesus' blood for the sins of the world. And so when we partake and when we eat and drink of those elements, it speaks of the personal aspect of Christ's sacrifice. That is, every time we come to this, it's a visual reminder that he died for me. Right, so when we come, and I hope that when we do this in a few weeks, about 3 weeks now, you'll come and you'll see these things, and it'll be a reminder visually of the message that it's not about gluten-free bread or not gluten-free bread. It's not about fruit juice, grape juice, or wine, or whatever those are elements, but they're visually representing this sermon, this mini message. That at the heart of that is Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. So I want to hold that in your mind. The next time we come to communion, I hope that you will see it. And maybe I'll even see some mouths moving a little bit that is reminding yourself, Jesus died for me. That's the first significant theme that Grenz identifies. The second one is the recalling of Jesus' death. And these kind of build on each other, you'll see as we go through them. Each time that the Lord's Supper is celebrated, the memory of Jesus is repeatedly put before the community of faith. Right? We can't do this and not remember that Jesus lived and died, and through that salvation has been made available to us. Right? Now, I'm not talking about resurrection yet. I'm talking about this point that Jesus lived and died on earth. And through that act, then, we have, salvation has been made available to us. And our response to that reminder is one of thanksgiving, and hence the idea of the inclusion of Eucharist in our thinking, not necessarily our terminology, but our thinking, thankfulness, celebration. Now, the third is a symbolic participation in Christ. Now, that means a little bit more explanation. What it means, what Grenz means by that, is that just as the ingesting of food nourishes the body, the reception of Christ is crucial for spiritual vitality. Just as we need to ingest food for it to benefit us, so too we need to invite and welcome Jesus through the presence of his Holy Spirit into our lives in order to nourish our spiritual lives. If we don't do that, doing this doesn't do anything, doesn't help. It feeds us a little bit if we happen to be hungry at that point in the sermon or that point of the Sunday. But it doesn't do anything for us. And so we need to, as we're reminding and saying, this is Christ's body broken for us. This is Christ's blood shed for us. This is the new covenant. These are the words that we're using. And we're ingesting that. We need to be mindful at the same point in time. We need to be ingesting, as it were, Jesus in all of our daily lives. We need to be studying in Scripture. We need to be spending time in prayer with Him. We need to be inviting Him on a daily basis through the presence of the Holy Spirit into our lives to indwell, be a part of, direct, and change in shape within us on a daily basis. If we don't do that, and the Lord's Supper communion reminds us to do that, then we will eventually die spiritually. We will starve. We'll become thin, tiny, little, wasted bits of spiritual beings that God does not desire for us. He wants us to live. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to be healthy spiritually. And so we need to take in as much of Him as possible, and that participation in Christ with that. The fourth significance that Granz identifies is that the ordinance is an expression of the unity of the Church of Christ. As I said earlier, this isn't something that is or can be celebrated in isolation. I'll be very honest. You can pretend to do communion, and I'll use the phrase in this one, by yourself. You can get your own loaf of bread, and you can get your own cup, and you can break your bread, and you can look in the mirror, and you can say, this is Christ's body broken for you, thank you very much. And you can take the cup, and you can hold up, this is Christ's body broken for you, thank you very much. But in the end, you're just holding things up and looking in the mirror. This is intended to be done in community with one another, shared between one another, acknowledged with one another. When Jesus initiated this at the Last Supper, He didn't do it all by Himself. He didn't say, okay, guys, now take these items, go by yourself and think about something. He said, let's gather together as this final feast and Passover in community, remembering what has gone before and looking forward to what is coming again. And so that's why we need to have this community together. And it's from this perspective that we are reminded in Baptist churches that this is not just something for only Baptist churches. This is what differs a little bit in some Baptist churches. If you go to non-Baptist churches, you'll find that communion, the Lord's table, is not necessarily open to you if you don't belong to the club. We are a large part of a larger church community, a larger group of people who believe together in Jesus Christ. And so we open that to everyone who is a follower of Jesus as a wider part of that believing community. And so we do that as well, unity of church in Christ. And the fifth significance is that it is a reminder of the future return of Jesus. And each time that the community of faith gathers to eat and to drink, testimony is given to the day that Jesus will return and God's plan and purpose for redemption will be completed. And we read that in Matthew. It says, I will not drink of this vine again until I return. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me until that day when I return again. Jesus says, you know, I'm coming back. This points to that, reminds us of that day. So it's not just a looking backwards of what has happened, but it's a looking forwards to when God will complete the work that He has done, has been doing on earth, and started through Jesus Christ. We'll bring that to completion as we read in Revelation. And so those are the five significance that Granz identifies as significant, you know, for the Lord's Supper from Baptist perspectives. Now, this isn't just something that we do at the beginning of each month to satisfy a ritual tradition in order to keep our standing as Baptists. This isn't, if we don't do this properly, we don't get to be Baptists any longer. That's not the point. That's not how it works. But we do need to make sure that it is held as a significant part of our practice as believers, being obedient to God, and also as a part of the community together. And so how we approach the Lord's Supper is important. I'm going to close with just a couple of thoughts on how we approach this. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, you know, so anyone, or for every time, where is he going? Sorry, that is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. When we come to the Lord's table, we need to be coming in the right frame of mind. Now, Paul wrote these instructions of 1 Corinthians to a church that was divided. They were experiencing differences in class structure. There were the haves and the have-nots. There were some who thought they were better than others, some who would take their whole meal in the context of this chapter and eat it all while others didn't have anything. There was inequality happening in division, and Paul was writing and speaking against that at the time, and communion, Lord's Supper, was a part of that thing. We ought to not be divided. We ought to be together. And so we need to, before we come to this, examine ourselves in two ways. The first way is, are you right with God at this moment? When we come to communion, is there something between you and God that you need to confess? Was there a thought? Was there a deed? Was there a word? Was there an action? Was there a something that happened this last week that you've maybe sloughed off or forgotten, but that is going to hinder the relationship between you and God, that is getting in the way of experiencing Him fully? Stop. Put down the bread. Put down the cup. Make that right with God. Examine yourself before we get to this and ask Him, God, is there something in me that is not right between us? We need to make that right before we come to this. Otherwise, we're doing this in an unworthy manner. And Paul says we then eat and drink judgment, God's judgment, on ourselves in that. And the second thing that we need to do then is we've done this house cleaning, examining with ourselves, between us and God. We need to do the same thing with one another. And I've talked about this before. It's been quite a number of years, I think. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if you bring your sacrifice, you bring it towards the altar, and you realize that you have a grievance between someone else in your community, you are to leave that sacrifice at the altar, go and make that right before coming back and completing the sacrifice. We don't have altars, we don't sacrifice. We do have the Lord's Supper. And if we come to the Lord's Supper and we sit down and we've got the bread and we've got the cup and we're ready to go and we've got everything right here, but I remember, wait a minute, I'm really still mad at Ryan for whatever reason. Or I have not been able to forgive so-and-so. Or I need to ask so-and-so to forgive me because I have wronged them. Whatever the case may be, if you have a grievance, something is not right relationally between you and someone else, don't do this. Go and fix that. And I recognize that sounds easy, but that's terribly hard. And until you can get to that place, I would encourage you, don't come to this one. Let it pass by. Until God can work in you, work in the person, to be able to make it right as best you can relationally. I would even go as far as to say, you know what? If that's within our context, our community of faith here at Argyle Road, if we come to communion and you're examining, God, what's between you and me, and then examining, God, is there something with someone else that I'm holding on to that isn't making you right? And God reveals that to you, get up and go make it right. We're not going to judge. We're going to encourage and celebrate that you're doing that. Make it right. And that's hard. But that's what we're called to do. So when we come to communion, we come to the Lord's Supper as Baptists. This is something we do out of faithful obedience to Jesus Christ. He ordained it. He commanded His people to do this as remembrance until the day He comes, as a community together, being right with God and right with one another. And that's how we view that and why we celebrate Lord's Supper as we do here in Baptist churches. Let's pray together.